Well, we've got a little bit of a change of plans tonight. I had told you last week we were going to start a series on Galatians tonight. However, we've got Dan Lankford coming next week. Are you all aware that next Saturday night is in his presence? Okay, good. Just making sure most of you know that. Next Saturday night, 7 o'clock, we're going to be here singing praises, edifying one another. Dan Lankford is going to be leading us, are in his presence singing. He'll be presenting the lessons on Sunday. And then the elders have actually asked us to present some special lessons on the 21st. So we thought that for continuity's sake, we'd just go ahead and postpone the Galatians series. That'll start either the last week in January or the first in February. You'll get it. It'll happen. We'll preach on Galatians. But it's going to be a couple of weeks. And so tonight, I wanted to talk about something a little bit different than what we had planned. And I don't have a PowerPoint tonight, and you don't have an interactive outline, because really, rather than preaching a sermon, I just want to talk with you for just a few moments. I was shocked as I read about a fellow this week who said that it wasn't just that he spent some time unsure of his salvation, it was that some of the time he was actually pretty certain that he wasn't saved. And yet, what he claimed, despite being certain that he was not going to be in heaven, what he claimed is that he wanted to do everything he could to obey and please God, no matter what. And he did not want to do that in order to turn the tables on his salvation. His statement was not, I want to do everything I can to obey God and to please him so that maybe, despite what I think, I'll get to go to heaven. Rather, what he said was, I became a Christian because I love the Lord, and so I decided I would continue to love the Lord whether or not I was saved. And that was pretty humbling. And that causes me to ask a question. Why am I here tonight? Why am I ever here? I do have to admit, in moments of candid honesty, sometimes I'm here because it's my job. Over the last 22 years, you know what? There are times when I didn't want to be here. But it was my job to be here. And so I came. And there are times that I've come because it's the rule. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. Got to be there, I'll be there. You know, I know that there have been times when my thinking is, well, if the Lord comes right now and the church is meeting, I sure don't want the Lord to return and I'm skipping church. And so I showed up. Sometimes I've come because I was afraid I would look bad if I didn't come. People look down on me, decide I'm not very spiritual. Now, there are other times I've come for much better reasons than those. And I will admit that even when those are the reasons that I've come at times, it was always good that I came. I'm glad, actually, that I felt some of those things because I needed what God offers through this. And so I'm glad I came, even if it was for those poor reasons. Sometimes it was for better reasons. Sometimes I came because I love to worship God. Love to sing. I get a lot out of it. Sometimes it's because I knew I needed to be where God is, and I need what God offers, and I know that I can meet God here among God's people. And so sometimes it's because of that. But I have to tell you, as I try to honestly consider my own heart, I am not certain that if I thought I was going to hell anyway, that I would show up. I think probably what I would say in my heart is, what's the point? And if I'm going to go to hell anyway, what's the point? And so I hear about this fella that says that he tries to take nothing into consideration, not even whether or not he'll be saved, when he makes choices, but only the love of God. Only for the love of God. That's the only thing he tries to think about. And I'm humbled by that. And so I ask again, why am I here? For the love of God? Or is it for something else? For the love of money, for the love of man, for the love of prestige or popularity or something else? Why am I here? And what I learn, and what I want us to think about for just a few moments tonight, is this motivation that says, the one thing that I want to think about is the love of God. I'm not really talking about church attendance, if you will. I'm not talking about how often a church should meet or whether you have to be there. I'm talking about everything, actually. Not only why am I here, but why do I do anything? Why do I read the Bible? Why do I pray? Why spend time with brothers and sisters? Why go to work? Why do I cut the grass? Why do I go for a walk? Why do I do anything? Why do I make those choices? What's the motivation behind those choices? I'd like to grow to what this person, and listen, I get it. Somebody writes a memoir, they sometimes present themselves as better than they ever were. I understand that. But wow, what a goal. To make no choice based upon any motivation other than I'm doing this for the love of God. I'd like for us to think about that for just a moment tonight. Would you bow with me in prayer before we talk about that? God and Father, you are the great God of love. And you have cared for us, provided for us, and saved us by the blood of your Son. And it's amazing and humbling. And we're in awe of you tonight. We've gathered here because we are so impressed by you and we long to be with you. We delight in you, Lord. We have no one in heaven but you. And we desire nothing on earth besides you. We long to grow to love you as you have loved us. We need your help with that. You are much better at loving than we are. And so we ask for your strength and your power and your discipline in our hearts and minds, that we might grow to love you. And where that is not our motivation, that we might cast it before you. That we might remove from our heart anything that leads us away from you. That we might renounce anything that does not rest in you. That we will cast out anything in our hearts and minds that is not of you. That we may be filled by you in our heart and mind. And I know that what we're asking in this prayer is pretty big. And yet, Father, I know that you can do far more than we ask or think by your power working within us. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son Jesus we pray tonight. Amen. You know, in a real sense, when I ask the question, why am I here? There's a very real sense that the reason I'm here is because Jesus died on the cross. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, this wouldn't be happening. And so my question for you tonight is, why did Jesus do that? In a very real sense, the reason why I'm here is because about 2,000 years ago, Yahweh in heaven stepped down from his throne in the person of his Son, Jesus. Took off the divine vestments and stepped into this world as one of us. Think about that for a moment. In heaven, on that throne, if you walked into that throne room, everyone would know that's God. And so startling was that presence, and so grand and magnificent, that almost involuntarily, the only possible response is collapse. As if once you get into his presence, there you can do nothing but worship on your face. And yet he came into this world as one of us. And when he came into this world, he did not come as the child of a king. He didn't come as the child of a priest. He came as a carpenter's son. And not a world-renowned carpenter. Joseph from backwoods Nazareth, who wasn't even well off enough to offer the full sacrifices of purification, but had to offer the turtle doves and the pigeons because they were so poor. And then amazingly enough, it wasn't just that. He actually entered the world under a cloud of suspicion. Because people knew that Joseph and Mary weren't married. And there are texts in Scripture that seem to indicate that people carried that against Jesus. He came here like that. And he lived among us, and he taught among us. Now, here's the amazing thing. He went around teaching, and when people first heard him teach, wow, that is amazing. He becomes this itinerant teacher that at first seems to have some success, and crowds flock to him. He's becoming very popular, and then he starts healing people, and everybody starts coming. And he feeds them when they followed him, and man, they really come in. At that point, he wasn't the son of a king, but they want to make him king, and then he teaches them some more. And they say, oh, wait, I don't think I like that part, and they left. And it actually ended in a week where there was a whole bunch of them that was super excited when he comes into Jerusalem. In fact, they're laying their cloaks and clothes down on the ground and palm leaves. And he's riding the donkey across that. Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of David. But in just a few days after that, they're shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. He saved others. He can't save himself. Pilate scourged him. And I'm sure in a room such as this, I don't have to explain what that was. Ribbons of flesh pulled off the body. Blood. Gore. And then they fashioned a cross and they put it on his back and told him to carry it to the place where he was going to die. And I know that some people get upset about the idea of claiming that Jesus stumbled under that cross, but I think you have to understand that Romans weren't in the business of helping criminals out of goodwill. They didn't call out Simon from the crowd because they felt sorry for Jesus. They called out Simon out of the crowd because Jesus couldn't carry the cross. That's what that beating had done to him. And he stumbles to the hill where they're going to kill him, and they stretch out his arms, and they pierce his hands and his feet with spikes. And they lift up that cross, and there Jesus hangs between heaven and earth, between God and man, the perfect mediator, the perfect sacrifice. People spitting on him, mocking him, laughing, pointing, jeering. And the sun is blotted out from the sky. And I have to tell you, I believe that what that means is that there was some kind of separation between father and son. I don't know how it worked. I can't explain God all by himself, let alone how all that interplay between father and son happened. But what must that have been like? For Yahweh the Son in some way to be separated from this great fellowship he had with Father and Spirit. I can't even imagine. Why did he do that? Did he do it because he owed me something? Did he do it because somehow I am so grand and I am so wonderful and I am so amazing that he owed that to me? Now, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 explains that I'm just like everybody else, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve blessing. I don't deserve mercy or grace. I don't deserve this sacrifice. I tell you what I deserve. I deserve struggle and suffering and turmoil and death. That's what I deserve. I appreciated Joseph referencing Psalm 103. Let me read another verse to you from that psalm. In Psalm 103 and verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. All those bad things that happen to me in my life, and I sit there and I raise my fist at God and say, what have I done to deserve this? The fact is, I've done everything to deserve that. He hasn't even come close to paying me back what I deserve. He didn't go to the cross because he owes me anything. Well, did he go to the cross because if he did that, I would be able to do some great thing for him? That I'd be able to pay that off? That he would go ahead and pay the debt, and then now, throughout my life, I can spend time providing something for him and giving him some great benefit that would make all that worth it? No. I mean, we might think, well, through that reconciliation, we have fellowship with him. He gained our fellowship. But do we honestly think that what the great God of heaven needs above all else is fellowship with us? That there is something that we're providing that makes up some deficit that he has? Psalm 50. In Psalm 50. God makes it clear in Psalm 50 and verse 7, beginning there. Psalm 50 and verse 7. Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel, I'll testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. There's not anything that we're doing here tonight that God needs. There's not anything that we offer because of this sacrifice that is filling up some need God has or benefiting him. I mean, I know he wants those things, but it's not, we're not paying him back. So why did Jesus do that? He did it for one reason, and one reason only. He did it for the love of us. Not because of anything we've done or could do for him. But he did it because he is love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why did He do it? He did it for love of us. That's it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God shows His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did He do it? His motivation was not anything from us. He had one motivator. Love for us. That's it. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, how can we do anything except love Him back? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And so my question for you is, what if the only motivator we ever had was that love? What if everything we ever did was anchored from that motivation for the love of God? What would that change in our lives? What would that change in my life? You realize that God really only has one command. When it's all boiled down, there's really only one command that God has given us. We find it in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34, as was read so well just a few moments ago, we'll read it again now. When the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the great command in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, now, Edwin, that's two commands. You said there was just one. Actually, what we need to understand is the second is merely an extension of the first. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 says this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he has not seen. This is the commandment we have from Him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. The commandment to love our neighbor is merely an extension of the love of God. This is also brought home in James chapter 3 and verse 9. What did James write for us there in James 3 and verse 9? As he talked about the tongue, and he talked about evils from the tongue. He says this, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. What's his point? If we love God, we're going to love the people made in His image. So in reality, there is one command. Love God. And of course, we might say, well, I mean, actually, Edwin, there's lots of commands. There's lots of, you know, Edwin, I've read Matthew, and at the end of Matthew, Jesus does say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go out there and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Isn't that the point, though, of Matthew chapter 22? Look at what it says again. There in verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus' whole point is very simply this. If you love God, everything else is going to fall into place. It's not, if you love God, it doesn't matter what else you do. It is, if you love God, you're going to do all that other stuff. You're not going to miss all that. Love God. But look at it again. What's the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. How much of your heart? All. So when I am done loving God, there's not supposed to be any heart left over for anything else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So when I'm done loving God, there's not supposed to be any soul left over for anything else. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So when I'm done loving God, there's not supposed to be any mind left over for anything else. And that tells us something about that second commandment, doesn't it? It explains to us that our love for everyone else must not be in competition with our love from God. Rather, it's actually from the overflow of our love for God. I love others not because of what they can do for me or what I can get out of them or because there's something about them. I love them because I love God. And they're made in His image. I love them for the sake of my love for God. And if I love them for any other reason, they are an idol that is in competition with God. And so even the love that I offer my family, my spouse, my children, my parents, my siblings, the love that I offer my neighbors, the love even that I offer my enemy, if it's in competition with my love for God, that's not good. But if it's anchored in my love for God, if it's based on my love for God, if I'm loving them because I love God and for the love of God, that's when I'm loving them properly. So how would it change my life? If the only things I could do were things I did for the love of God. How would it change my life if everything I do, I am motivated for the love of God? Are there some things I would stop doing because I just can't do that for the love of God? Are there some things that I would start doing because I realize I love God and this is what lovers of God do? How would it change? How would it change what I do? How would it change what I do here? Would I be here because I'm convinced it's a rule and I've got to obey the rules? Or would I be here because, well, God's awesome and I love Him? Would it cease to be, I'm here because I hope one day it'll count for something to have been here? I'm here because just on the outside chance Jesus returns tonight, I really wanted to count for something that I showed up. What would be different if the only reason I sang the songs here is because I love God? The only reason I participated in the Lord's Supper is because I love God. The only reason I prayed is because I love God. How would that change my life at home? What would I stop? What would I start? What would change? If the reason I love my spouse is for the love of God, and the reason I love my kids or my parents or my siblings is for the love of God, because I look at them and realize that I'm looking at people who are made in the image of God. I'm looking at people who God loves so much, He sent His Son to die for them, even while they were weak, sinful, ungodly people. And when I remember how much He's loved me, that even when I am weak, sinful, and ungodly, He loves me. And so now I respond to those around me out of that love. How would that change what I do at home? Would I love my spouse just for what I can get out of my spouse? Would I love my kids because of what I think they'll do and become and how they'll make me look towards others? Would I just act out of love? How would that change things? What about on the job? How would that change things on the job? You know, the reality is that when you love God, you don't have to be a preacher. And everybody said, amen. The job that you have doesn't have to be teaching the Bible in order to claim to love God. But how would saying everything I do for love of God, change what you do on the job? I mean, no matter what it is that you do, whether maybe you're teaching kids, or maybe you're working in a plant. Maybe you're president of the United States. Maybe you're fixing cars. Maybe you're helping repair things in people's homes. Maybe you're flipping burgers. How would it change what you do there if you say, I'm flipping burgers because I love God? Realizing that, you know what, people have to eat, and what I'm doing right now is I'm helping people eat, providing a service. Not just making a buck. I'm serving God, and I'm thanking God for this opportunity. Or maybe you work in retail and you have to deal with customers. Anybody ever had to do that? If there's one thing I've heard from people that work in restaurants and retail, it's consistently this: people are jerks. What if you were doing that job out of love for God? And remembering that when you are weak and sinful and ungodly, He loved you so much He sent His Son to die for you. And now you're looking at His people, people that He created, people that He sent His Son to die for. And right now they're being weak and sinful and ungodly. How would that change how you respond to them when you're saying, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to love God? Would it change how you drive? Because what I'm going to do right now while I'm driving is love God. Change how you cut your grass. I'm not trying to be trivial, but I'm just trying to think about this throughout every aspect. I live in a neighborhood. I'm benefiting my neighbors by being a good steward of this property that God's given me and allows me to live on. I mean, how would it change how you live? What if everything we did for the love of God? Because, my friends, everything God has done, He has done for the love of you. How can we not love Him back with every fiber of our being? Can we praise God for His love? That's what I'm thinking about this week. And now I hope it's what you'll be thinking about this week. Let's love God together. We're going to sing another song. If you'd like, you can put your notes away, your Bibles. You can get out a songbook if you want. Otherwise, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. Give me thy heart. That's what we're going to sing. You know that this is, or most of you know, if you're new here, you may not know this, and I'll explain it. This is what we call our invitation song, and typically what we're inviting you to do is to become a child of God. You become a child of God by your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that He did come into this world. He was God in the flesh. And then He died on a cross and He rose again so that He could be the sacrifice for your sins. He could be your Savior. He could be your Lord and your King. And having faith, you've decided to repent and turn away from leading your own life and hand your allegiance over to Jesus Christ as King. And that you will take that step by being immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins, that can be taken away, calling on His name, calling on Him as King. And we give you that opportunity tonight. When we're singing the song in just a moment, we are giving you the invitation to do that. But right now, actually, the bigger invitation that I want to offer is one that every single one of us tonight needs to heed. We're about to sing the song. Give me thy heart, God is saying. And we're singing that song. How would this song be different if the only reason we sang it is because we love God? That's my invitation for you tonight. If we can help you with anything else, we invite you to the front. But for now, love God and sing this song with me as together we stand and sing.